The following message is by Pastor John Piper. More information from Desiring God is available at www.desiringgod.org.
Father, please just give us these few minutes of your help so that whatever use is made of this, it would honor you. So just bring to my mind whatever would be helpful, I pray. Thank you for these guys that are willing to pitch in here. And I pray your help with all the technical stuff so nothing goes wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
Okay. So, first question is just, how did Dr. Piper get involved with the Gospel Coalition?
I think it was about 3 years ago, I got a letter from Don Carson, page and a half, single-spaced, outlining a vision for a group of pastors who would be stamped by what he called expository ministry. And he has outlined a get-together that would pull us together and talk about whatever God might be pleased to do. And I was so taken by the way he described it that I came. That was 2 years ago that I came, and then I missed last year because I was in England.
Hmm. And so from the Gospel Coalition, just from my reading of the vision statement, those things, do you believe that the Gospel Coalition is being able to address maybe some certain issues that the church is facing today?
Well, that's the intent, namely to address a weakening of gospel-centeredness, probably trying to steer against several errors on different sides. One would be over-accommodation to culture, and the other would be overreaction to culture. That would be one way to articulate the road we're trying to find here. So gospel-centered would mean that out of the gospel as the central thing you focus on and preach and build your life around, you engage in a faithful way with culture, and you maintain a community distinctiveness, an ethical distinctiveness that sets you apart from culture. So there's a confidence here at this group, I think, that being radically distinct from a Christian standpoint of love and sacrifice would not make you irrelevant, but increasingly relevant. So there's a kind of pulling away from the defective things about culture that will make you increasingly relevant to culture in its deeper needs.
And what do you see the Gospel Coalition doing as far as trickling down to the Christian that this wants to grow?
I think that's still up for grabs as to what will be the structure of the Gospel Coalition, what institutions or vehicles, by that I simply mean, would there be conferences, would there be journals, would there be website, what would there be that would give a rallying point to those who share these passions? And I think that's still on the drawing boards.
Okay. I know I've asked this question before to you, but in this setting I haven't. So how do you see the state of the pulpit in America today?
I don't know much about the pulpit because I only do it. I don't listen to it very much. But the little that I know, and it's fallible, it would be to say that many, many pastors have lost a sense of confidence that if they preach the scriptures, explain the scriptures, and apply the scriptures to the consciences of their people, it won't do what needs to be done. And therefore, there's an effort to try to grasp for other things. Other ways of preaching besides expository, other things in the services besides preaching that would hopefully awaken some interest. And it seems to me that's sad because my experience has not been, and I don't think the Bible warrants the thought, that if you're faithfully, passionately expositing, explaining, applying out of your own real authenticity the Bible, that it's not going to have an effect. I think it will have an effect, and have an effect not just here in this room, but have an effect through the lives of those transformed people in the culture, in the trades, in the professions where they are. So my sense is that there is a loss of confidence in the power of the Word of God preached, and that loss of confidence can express itself in very diverse ways. It's not like just, oh, there's a seeker-sensitive problem, or oh, there's an over-accommodation problem, but it can be a withdrawal problem that doesn't engage because they don't have the sense that the Word of God could change anybody's, you know, homosexuality anyway. Could be a compassion power that gets around somebody and sees them folded into a community and brought to newness of life. So you can err, fall off the fence on one side of withdrawal, or fall off the fence on the other side of over-accommodation, because you've lost confidence in the power of this word to transform people. So that'd be one way to say it. And here's a second thing. It's almost the same. I think that in the church there's a loss of sense that doctrine matters very much, because many pastors, it seems to me, I don't know how else to explain it, are not themselves thrilled by what they see in the contours of God in the doctrinal teachings of the Bible. But rather, they're thrilled by other things. They read other kinds of books and have other kinds of experiences. An example would be, I was talking with a young fellow who said that his girlfriend does not like to go to church. She likes to go out into the woods and commune with God, and she gets all upset with him because he talks doctrine all the time. Well, that kind of mentality, I think, is very threatening to the church, where a spiritual experience that feels more intense because you're communing with nature is then made the touchstone for how you go about doing ministry. Let's do a little bit of that, because that seems to awaken people. Mm. So my own experience has been, for these 30-plus years of ministry, that when God is seen with edges, not mush, but edges, he is this and he's not that, that moves me. I can know him. This is him, that's not him. This is worth dying for, that's not worth dying for. And so clear, precise statements about God, about Christ, about faith, about the cross, about the Holy Spirit move me. They awaken my passion rather than dulling my passion. But it seems that there are many pastors for whom that's just not the case. They don't have that happen to them in their souls when they read their Bibles or study their theology, and therefore they incline towards trying to touch people's hearts another way. Tell them stories, or give them illustrations, or show a little movie clip, or have a little drama or something, because I'm not able to communicate truth about God that moves people. Mm. I think that's tragic. Something's deeply wrong when a pastor himself has not been awakened by what he's seen about God so he can say it in an awakening way.
Right. And to follow up this question, the Gospel Coalition seems to have a heart for mentoring the young pastors coming along. And so how are you encouraging young pastors in their preaching?
Well, at Bethlehem, the little way would be that we have the TBI, the Bethlehem Institute, and 12 to 13 guys a year come in, do a 2 or 3 year stint with us. I teach preaching. They take about 8 other courses. Well, it's more than that, I think. I do 8 seminars, and then there are others. And so we expose them to God-centered ways of looking at the Bible and God-centered ways of doing ministry. And then we send them on. Most of them go to seminary after that, because we're not accredited and we can't offer any degrees. We just expose them to what we love. That's one way. The other way is just doing what I'm doing. I think most young guys move toward the ministry because they've seen ministers that they say, I'd love to do that. I'd just love to do that. And so I just want to be a faithful, authentic pastor of a local church. And then the third thing would be I write. And I write with a view to awakening and stirring up people not to waste their lives. And a lot of guys turn toward ministry.
Sure. And seeing on this theme of young pastors, how are you encouraging them, these young pastors, as it deals to family and their family life and making sure that they have a good balance in life?
I'm not sure I'm doing a good job at that, but when you ask it, I feel like I should be.
Well, we're just trying to say, what words of wisdom can you distill to maybe from learning from what not?
My wife and I, maybe the wisdom I could share would be this. You lose your marriage, you lose everything. Don't lose it. Don't lose your kids. Not easy. Easy to say, not easy to do. Give yourself to her and to them to the degree that they need you. And wives are all different, and kids are all different. So know your kids and know your wife. And knowing them involves taking time to ask them, how are we doing? So I say, date your wife, and let a lot of those dates be state of the marriage dates. How am I doing? You need more time. What would you change if you could change anything right now? I did that with Noelle for these. We've been at Bethlehem for 27 years, and regularly I just stop at our Monday lunch at Old Country Buffet or Panera or wherever we go. I just say, are you okay? Is it good? Would you change anything? Am I home enough? Am I engaged with the kids enough? And she'll be honest with me. That would be a big one. Here's one other piece of wisdom. This is so obvious, and it's not just to do with ministry, but get to your kids' hearts. Get to their hearts. Don't just say do, do, do. Don't just say should, should. Don't just say must. Look them in the eye and find ways to draw out what they're feeling when they come home from school. Not just, how was your day at school? Good, thanks, off to do your thing, but rather, I've got an 11-year-old right now, and this is what I'm finding. As I sit on her bed at night and bless her with my, the Lord bless you, and then I'll sing a little song with her, I'll ask her questions, and it's amazing at that moment how vulnerable she is to me to say, for example, like she did the other night. I said, so are you feeling, you seem a little sad? And she said, a boy called me stupid today. Now, she got home at 4. This was 8:15. And that hadn't come out. But it was influencing her. It was shaping her. And we didn't. A lot of parents live their whole lives like that. These 4 hours are a lifetime. I didn't know this kid was feeling anything. And somehow God enabled that sweet moment to let her heart go like this. So I would just say to young pastors, don't be so busy you can't get at their hearts. Because if you don't touch their hearts, you're probably going to lose them. Even if they're doing the duty, doing the stuff, you're going to lose them if you can't deal with them at the level of heart.
Right. What are some words of encouragement or a message to the men of the church?
Christianity is an amazingly robust, strong, powerful, masculine religion. And women are happy to have it so. If their men are big enough, strong enough to get down dirty and wash the dishes and change the diapers and be tender and kind and compassionate and loving. In other words, Jesus, we just prayed over there a few minutes ago. Don Carson read Romans 5, all of it. And at the beginning it says, I saw the Lamb of standing as though slain, and I saw the Lion of Judah. And then we had a time of prayer. And what I felt drawn to pray was, I praise you that you are a lion-like lamb and a lamb-like lion. And I think the note struck in Christianity is, God is sovereign, God is great, God is powerful, don't mess with him. And then he comes down and he doesn't spare his own son. And he gives him up, and he holds children, and he touches lepers, and he stands up for the lowly. So masculinity is right at the heart, I think, of divinity. And we shouldn't call him our mother in heaven. But it's a kind of masculinity that has feminine traits all over it. And what makes it so admirable is that the lion is a lamb-like lion. And what makes the lamb admirable and reverenced is that he's a lion-like lamb. So I would say, men, you have a unique job to really represent in your masculinity the ethos of what Christianity is. And I think women respond to that very positively. Love it when men take that kind of leadership.
Sure. And what's your encouragement towards the women of the church then?
To love that leadership. Mm. Pray it into being. Stir it into being, come alongside it, and be the helper with their gifts that they were called to be, articulate, creative, intelligent, but not usurping, to be the kind of strong women that make men know, if she's that, I gotta be this. Because in most churches, they're so women-dominated that the men are driven away, and you want strong women. But strong women happen most naturally and appropriately where men are strong in their leadership. So I want to say to the women, pray your little boys up into that kind of leadership. Pray your man into that kind of leadership. Be submissive, but submissive does not mean thoughtless or without creativity or without an articulate way of speaking. And don't throw your life away on soaps in the afternoon. Get engaged in ministry. Give yourself away. And as the kid chapter at home goes away, engage more fully in the neighborhood civic dimensions of the call on your life. I think it's really helpful for women especially, men too, but women especially, to realize life comes in chapters. Because there's someone who feel like, I got 3 kids under 6, or 6 under 6, or whatever, and this will never end. And I just want to encourage them, it's going to end. It's going to end. That chapter's going to be over. Be faithful in that chapter, and they will rise up and call you blessed someday, and you will have windows of ministry at age 40, 45, 55 that you never dreamed you could have because you kept the faith with those kids while they were little.
Hmm. Amen. I'll make sure to tell my wife she's got 306. So, how about this personal question here for you? What are some major factors that motivate you to do what you're doing? And it could be factors, but also verses or...
Yeah. We seek a city that is not here and that is yet to come. Hebrews said, therefore, let us go with him outside the camp. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city which is to come. I want to go with Jesus outside the camp. Now, for him, that meant Golgotha. I don't know all that will mean for me before I die. I just want to know, I just want it to be the case that I'm not wasted. And the fact that Christ has come, that he's died, that he's risen, that he reigns, that he's beckoning me to know him fully, spend eternity with him, and come with the fruits of my life into his presence, makes me want very much not to buy into Netflix. I said to Noelle the other day, it's a concrete thing, right off the front burner. She was talking to me about these deals now on the web where you can not just rent videos or DVDs once a week and have them sent to you, but now you can download them, or you will be able to soon. She talked about that. I thought, you know, Noel, I'm afraid, frankly, for us as a family and for my church, of the entertainment culture that we live in. Almost everybody, because of the internet largely, is thinking, maximize entertainment. How many movies can I see? How many iPod songs can I listen to? How many games can I load onto this computer? How many gadgets can I have? And pretty soon you wake up and you realize Christians are just like everybody else. They're just maximizing surround sound. And every night, 5, let's eat, let's sit back, let's put our feet up and watch clean videos while the world goes to hell. And I just don't want to be a part of that. I've got a teeny little life to live, right? And only what's done for Christ will last. So what's driving me is the lostness of the world. I really believe in hell. And I'd rather that people not go there if I could have any influence upon them not to go there. I want to maximize my joy in God, and I know that happens through service. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So driving me is hell is horrible. Eternity is long. Christ is beautiful. My heart is designed for him. I want to maximize my joy and take as many with me into that everlasting pleasure as I can.
Amen. Any last thoughts you have that you want, that maybe didn't touch on, but maybe some last thoughts that you might have as far as in regards to Gospel Coalition, your influence?
I don't think we can overestimate the fact that God chose to reveal himself to the world through Christ over time, primarily through a book. When you stop and think about it, that He chose to submit his purposes after Christ in the world to a book. It's amazing. And therefore, anything that diminishes the centrality of that book in the life of the church, in shaping its worship and its preaching and its evangelism and its doctrine, is tragic, because there is no other way. I mean, a lot of people want a more subjective, experiential way of meeting God than through the book. And frankly, to the degree that people are excited about meeting God not through the book, I'm not excited about that, because it's going to take us away from truth. And when you go away from truth, you go away from God. And therefore, what I think we ought to be doing is striving not to find alternatives to the book and the opening of the book and the explaining the book and the living of the book and the worshiping over the book and the preaching through the book. Instead of finding alternatives to that, we ought to be praying like crazy and thinking like crazy about, how can I so live in this book and explain this book and obey this book and be shaped by this book that the world stands up and takes notice? Because I think that's the way the book hits the world. It doesn't just get dropped from a blimp. It gets preached and lived through a people. But if those people don't center on the book, all that talk about impact is going to just dribble away. That's what happened in the liberal church for the last 90 years. In the name of relevance, they started to leave the book, because it seemed to feel so loving and so authentic. And now 90 years later, they don't care about the lost. They don't believe there is such a thing as lostness.
Thank you for listening to this message by John Piper, pastor for preaching at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Desiring God online at www.desiringgod.org. There you'll find hundreds of sermons, articles, radio broadcasts, and much more, all available to you at no charge. Our online store carries all of Pastor John's books, audio, and video resources. You can also stay up to date on what's new at Desiring God. Again, our website is www.desiringgod.org. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-346-4700. Our mailing address is Desiring God, 2601 East Franklin Avenue, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55406. Desiring God exists to help you make God your treasure, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him.